Father, we come before you, Lord God, and I just pray that you would somehow redeem this time that has gotten away from us a little bit today. And God, you would settle us into what your Spirit wants to speak to us through your word. Speak to us, God. I pray that you anoint my lips to teach your word to your people in a way that is honoring and accurate and bold, because this is a very important section of Scripture. So you, Holy Spirit, be the teacher to convict every heart, to correct every heart, to encourage every heart. Have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this book of Galatians, this six-chapter letter, again, it's very, very powerful. But I want to tell you a few things that this book has been referred to. This book has been called the cornerstone of the Reformation. So when you think about the Protestant Reformation breaking away from the Catholic Church, this book that we're embarking on now has been considered the cornerstone of that Reformation. That means that this truth that is contained in this book, some of the truth that we're going to start talking about this morning, has been some of the very truth that broke the chains of religious legalism in the early church. Truth that led the church back to a biblical foundation, back to sound doctrine onto what the precepts of Christianity were predicated upon. What Jesus himself preached, what Jesus empowered early apostles and prophets in the book of Acts to lay down as a foundation. The book of Galatians lays some of these things out. Cornerstone topics like the gospel according to grace, salvation being in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Not of works, not through a keeping of the law, but by accepting God's grace through faith in Jesus, who is the Christ. That is the major theme of the Reformation. What else has this book been called? One of those great reformers himself, Martin Luther, he called this book his Catharina von Bora. And if you're familiar with Luther, you know that was literally the name of his wife. So we're saying, wait, what's he doing? He's calling the book of Galatians his wife. I mean, that's interesting, right? But I say, ladies, I'm okay with this. As I've been thinking about this, if I was calling the book of Galatians my wife, I think my wife would be okay with it, because there's worse books to call my wife, right? Like the book of Judges. I mean, the book of Judges is nobody's wife, or Hosea. But why would he say that? He says that the book of Galatians has so changed and supplemented my faith that I am married to it. It is like my wife. I never want to depart from this truth. It is that important. It is that life-changing. So I think that's okay. One more, the book of Galatians has also been referred to as the Declaration of Independence for every Christian. That's where we get our title. It is about freedom. It is about being free in Christ. And we're not talking about freedom in the sense to go and have it be a license to sin. That would really just be bondage. This is freedom to live as an overcomer over the sin that once dominated our lives. But it is absolutely freedom from the three R's of religion: rules, requirements, and rituals. We're free from those things. That is going to be a very steady theme, something we will even get into this morning. But before we get into the text, as exciting as all this is, I want to give us a little background on this. As we often do when we start a new book, it's important to get some history. It's important to answer a few questions, because answering these questions will give us a running start into the text. We're going to see these first 10 verses, Paul gets right after it. There's not much introduction. So question number one, who is this letter being written to? Well, we will see that this letter is being written to who Paul calls the churches of Galatia. What that means is that this is a circular letter. Now, I know someone's thinking, you're like, oh, the letter's like a pizza. It's circular. No. That's not. It's not round. It's going to be circulated. It's a letter that will pass through multiple churches in the region of Galatia. So I want you to take a look at this map. We'll see one that zooms in a little closer, but let's get familiar with this. Jerusalem, Israel is down here in this region of the map. This is where the church was birthed. This is upon Jesus' ascension. When he sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was in Jerusalem, Israel. That's where the church was birthed. And if you remember, all this is in the book of Acts. A great persecution arises against this church, and it's scattered throughout all the region. Well, the book of Acts follows where the church gets scattered, here to Syrian Antioch. This becomes the missionary hub for the church. This becomes the place where the ends of the earth start to get reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the book of Acts starts to record a first missionary team of Paul and Barnabas. And you ladies know John Mark was a part of that mission trip initially as well. But that mission trip will go to Cyprus, Pamphylia, and then into the region of Galatia. Cities like Antioch in Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So these here are the churches in Galatia. That's the region. Looking at this other map, same missionary journey, this same first missionary journey. You can kind of point out, here's Antioch coming around here. Here's the Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So we're talking about this region. Ephesus last week was over here. So this is the region of Galatia. But as we look at some of these journeys, we remember a lot that has taken place here. But as we go in, I want to give us a snapshot, and you have some of these references on your study guides to kind of see what took place here. What are these Galatians like? Well, Acts chapter 40 picks up when Paul arrives in Lystra. He's been traveling through all these places, but in Acts 14, he's preaching and he's teaching in the synagogues. He's out in the open square, and people are receiving Jesus as Lord. They're putting their faith in Jesus, which means they're experiencing grace and forgiveness and justification in his name. But by the time we get here, these Galatians, and some of these Galatians, we're going to find out they are a fickle bunch. Julius Caesar is quoted as saying this about the Galatians: they are fickle, they are fond of change, and they are not to be trusted. Now these Galatians, they were originally from Gaul, which is in modern day France. So you could say these Galatians are gullible. That wasn't bad, all right? What this means is they're wishy-washy, they're flippy-floppy, they love fads, they love new things, but when the newness wears off, they want to go on to something else. They love the latest and greatest. Let me ask you, does that sound like a descriptor of any other region in America that you know about? I mean, maybe our own in a tech industry where the latest and greatest seems to be weeks or months. This is very similar. There's a lot of things that we can make some connections here, but Paul knows this firsthand. In Acts 14, while he's teaching, while he's preaching, many are putting their faith in Jesus. He's standing there preaching, and the Holy Spirit gives him discernment, gives him understanding to see this certain man who's watching him intently. He says, this certain man wants to receive the gospel, perhaps wants to step forward and know, but he can't, because that certain man has been crippled from birth. He's never walked. But Paul tells him to arise, and Jesus heals this man, and he stands up, he leaps up, and starts walking around. Well, these fickle Galatians are now astonished Galatians at what they saw. They knew this guy, they recognized him, and they're like, what? So in Galatia, these astonished Galatians, they literally bring out garland and oxen, and they want to start sacrificing animals to Paul and Barnabas. They're calling Barnabas Zeus. They call Paul Hermes. They literally think the gods have come down. They're wanting to worship to these guys. They're astonished. They're blown away. Paul and Barnabas are saying, this is escalating the wrong way quickly. So they're like, no, don't worship to us. We are not gods. We are mere men. And they start talking about the one and only true God of heaven and earth. They start pointing people to Jesus. But I point that out because in the morning of this day, the Galatians are literally trying to incorrectly worship Paul and Barnabas. That's how excited that these guys are in town. But by that same afternoon, others will come in and they will persuade these fickle Galatians to then go against Paul so much that they will drag Paul out of the city and stone him. They will literally attempt to murder him. They thought he was dead. They stone him with stones. They leave him outside of the city again. Are they fickle? Yes. Are they fond of change? Yes. False worship in the morning, attempted murder in the afternoon. That's quite the spectrum. But that's the Galatians. And Paul knows this firsthand. They quickly change their mind for being for Paul, for the gospel, and to being against him in the very same day. But Paul is not deterred. Continuing through this snapshot of the book of Acts, he will move on to Derbe. And if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, you know he was once Saul of Tarsus. Look at how close Tarsus is. He's just been stoned nearly to death. He limps his way to Derbe. You'd think, I'm going home to have Mama patch me up. But not Paul. He will retrace his steps and go right back into Lystra, Iconium, Antioch on his way back. And in Acts 14:22, as it says, he will go back through strengthening the brethren that are there. which means even though the masses, the multitudes who were fickle, rejected him, not everybody in Galatia has rejected the gospel. There are brethren that are there, and Paul's going to strengthen them in the Lord, telling them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. A message they're all now very much receiving after what they saw happen to Paul, but a message we all need to receive and understand. We must endure. We must persevere against the opposition. But that's the Galatians. This is who this letter is being written to. Note their fondness of change. Question number two, we want to ask, why is this letter being written to them? And the answer to this question is this letter is being written to correct false doctrine. Now, doctrine is the word teaching, or that which is taught. So understand, don't be freaked out about doctrine. When we're sharing what the Bible has to say, we're teaching biblical doctrine. Here's our source. So that's what Paul's writing this letter to the Galatians to correct the false doctrines that these people have sown into this church. Now, who are these people? Well, continuing through our study or our snapshot of the book of Acts, Acts 15, now look at what is said. Acts 15, verse 1 says this. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Listen, you cannot be saved. Did you hear that? They say you cannot be saved unless you adhere to this aspect of the law of Moses. And these men from Judea, they're going to be known as the Judaizers. And you can familiar yourself with that term, the Judaizers. They're the Jewish legalists who are our very first crowd of Jesus plus something. This is the very first denomination in the early church. They're saying, well, you also need to do this or you, look, cannot be saved. And these Galatians, they're receiving it. They are embracing some of these things, and this is extremely dangerous. This is where religion seeks to take its first foothold in the church. And friends, religion has been trying to take a foothold ever since. Religion, rituals, duties, requirements that must be met in order to be saved. So I want us to understand this. The equation for salvation has never changed. It's unchangeable. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. In math, you're like, anything plus zero is the original number, right? Jesus plus nothing is salvation. Jesus alone is sufficient to save. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's why this book of Galatians is being written. That's what it's all about. But I really, really, really want us to understand this part. Sometimes when we're talking, I'll say things like, hey, this is an essential doctrine. Or I'll say things like, well, this is a non-essential doctrine. Let's have charity or let's have grace on these things because there's multiple different viewpoints. But I want to see, this is an essential doctrine, meaning that this is the hill to die on. This is the truth that cannot be muddled. This is a non-negotiable here. And so Paul is not going to sit along while people in Galatia are being deceived. He's an apostle. He's a called one, a sent one of the Lord, and he's going to engage in this. So when we pull into some of these things, many of these essential doctrines are the very constructs of Christianity. They're on the back of your bulletins. Some of them are on the back of your bulletins every Sunday. The triune God, the nature of God, one God, but revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The divinity of Christ, Jesus, fully God, fully man, the virgin birth, the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, salvation being a gift of God, grace received through faith, not of works. Again, these are some of the essential doctrines of Christianity. And so what we're talking about in the book of Galatians, it is all about essential doctrines. And these Judaizers have come in, and they're perverting the very gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's going to say in chapter 1. We'll get to it. They are discrediting Paul as a qualified apostle, and they are teaching in order to be saved, in order to be received by God, in order to be justified, made innocent, and declared righteous, you have to do something. You have to physically circumcise the flesh. You have to physically do some action in order to be saved. And that is a false gospel, which Paul is going to tell us is not a gospel at all. Because there is no other gospel. So with all this in mind, look at what Paul says now. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So as we get to this verse 1, here is some opening words in this letter to the Galatians from the Apostle Paul. And I just want to point to your recollection the contrast between the way Paul opened the letter to the saints in Ephesus to the way he's opening this letter to the churches of Galatia. Notice that there's not any of the kind words from Paul directed to the Galatians as he did with the Ephesians. He doesn't say to those faithful in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, I have heard of your faith and love towards all the saints. I've heard of how well you are doing. There's none of those nice pleasantries because Paul is not a liar. And those things are not happening in Galatia. They're not being faithful in Christ Jesus. They're not holding on to their faith. And in fact, they're doing some things that need to be corrected. So unlike the book of Ephesians, the book of Galatians is corrective. It's being written to correct some things that need to get back on track. So Paul gets right to the point. Remember that he's been personally discredited by these Judaizers, so he's going to establish his authority. And even more importantly than that, remember that the gospel is being perverted. It's being distorted, so he's going to correct that. Paul does both of those things as he starts out verse 1. So Paul, he says, an apostle, not from man or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he says, I'm an apostle. And an apostle, we talked about in the book of Ephesians, it means to be one sent with a message. But these first 11 apostles, speaking of the 12 disciples who walked with Jesus, minus Judas, the 11 apostles, and then however you feel about Matthias in Acts chapter 1, they walked with Jesus. They were with Jesus from the time of his baptism, from John the Baptist, all the way to his crucifixion and resurrection. They saw him ascend to heaven. They were there. And they were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. But Paul wasn't. Paul wasn't with the 11. He wasn't in that time. The verse we read when we opened up in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was called out of due time. We'll get to his testimony next week as we cover the rest of chapter 1. But he's not there. So what would happen is these Judaizers would come to the churches in Galatia and they would say, oh, you heard the gospel from Paul? Oh, you do know that he's not one of the 11. He didn't walk with Jesus. He wasn't there when he was raised from the dead. He wasn't even in Pentecost in the upper room on that day. You do know he also persecuted the church. He was the one who wanted to destroy the gospel. You can't really trust him. We'll see, Paul will have to refute it. He's just a man pleaser now. He's just telling you things you want to hear. So let us tell you the rest of the story. What they start sowing in with this very avenue is an attempt to discredit the messenger, Paul, so they can discredit the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christians, that tactic is being used by the enemy in each of our lives right now. We are messengers of the gospel. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. And I want you just to know this. We are witnesses, period. You're not going to be a witness. You're not going witnessing. You are a witness, period. You're a witness for Jesus Christ. If you have been born again and the Spirit of God has been deposited in you, you are a witness. Now the question is, are you an effective one or not? But we are witnesses. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants to set snares and traps to discredit the messenger, you and I, so he can then discredit the message in that individual person's heart who is looking at you to represent Jesus to them. So the same thing, this tactic is not new. It's always been the case. So Paul has to defend this and says, I am an apostle. I have been sent with a message. I have been given authority. This was not from men, but this was through Jesus Christ himself, like it was for the other 11 apostles. But what I love that he says here is he just starts to throw in some of these seed thoughts. In the first 5 verses, he's going to lay out the simplicity of the gospel. So he says, this Jesus who called me is, by the way, the one who died and the Father who has raised him up from the dead. And it's subtle, but if you're familiar with Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead. He's just, boom, here's an intricate piece of the gospel right there in verse 1. In one verse, he's already told us Jesus is Lord, the Christ, and God raised him from the dead. Again, setting the tone for some very fundamental pieces of the one true gospel. Verse 2, he says to all the brethren, they notice he does call them brethren, to all the brethren, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's getting into some of the introductory portions here. Grace and peace, very introductory, very customary for all the Pauline epistles, the letters written by Paul, and the order is always the same. Grace comes before peace because we have to receive God's grace, his unmerited, undeserved favor before we will ever experience peace. So it's always grace and peace. And then what Paul does here again is not by accident. If five verses are read, they will have already heard the gospel, the one true gospel. So he's speaking of Jesus, says, he who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this evil present age. Now we'll break this down, but I just want you to see that is the gospel. In its simple form, we read it as we opened up our study. Jesus gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our imperfections. Jesus did. And what does he do? What did he accomplish in that? He will deliver us from this present evil age. So in Jesus, he gave himself and he delivered us. That's the gospel. That's the simplicity that Paul's going to build this whole case upon. But as we get to this, no one took Jesus' life. He laid it down. For he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We all have sins. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise Jesus, he gave himself for our sins. Then Paul says, and I like this, he says, deliver us from this present age. A very important concept. One, we do need deliverance. We do need deliverance from an evil age. But also, it begins right now in the present. As soon as we put our faith in Jesus, delivery has begun in the present. Yes, there is some awesome things to come. But for us Christians, there has already been deliverance that has happened in this life. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Sin does not have a debt that is over our heads waiting to be paid. It has been paid. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin for all those in Christ Jesus. We have been delivered from the power of sin. Meaning that pull, that draw that we were once undefensible against, it has been dealt with. We've been delivered from it in this present age. And in the future to come, we will one day be delivered from the presence of sin. When we are with the Lord, there will no longer be any sin, not even a tear to cry, because things will be perfect as God created them to be. So understand that deliverance has happened in those first two, but we're still waiting for the presence, but it will come because Jesus has gone to make a place for himself. But all this deliverance has begun because Jesus gave himself. Let's note that. And Paul says, this is the will of God, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The simplicity of this gospel leaves the glory where all glory belongs upon the Father, to whom be all glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is the gospel truth. It's simple, and Paul has gotten their attention through these first five verses. But look at what he's going to do now. Verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of truth. So after these opening words, after this simplicity of the gospel laid out, after telling us what Jesus has done, he gave himself and he delivered us, then he says, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him. You are turning away from the one who granted you grace as you've put your faith and trust in him. You are leaving Jesus to another. These Galatians, these fickle Galatians, are moving on to the latest and greatest, which is not very great at all. But I want us to understand that they are walking away from trust in the Lord. And notice, please catch this, notice what he says. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. From him. From a personal relationship with Jesus. Friends, you understand this, right? That Paul does not say, I marvel that you are leaving the church. I marvel that you are moving on from a fellowship. He doesn't say, I marvel that you are leaving your Christianity. He says, I marvel that you are leaving Jesus. We understand that, right? Never in the scripture, there's not one place where it says, Christianity is the way, the truth, and the life. Do we understand that? There's nowhere where it says, church is the truth. Church is the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the door. It's about Him. It's about a relationship with Jesus. We come here to fellowship because that's my job, to tell you and point you to Jesus, but not to try and plug you in or yoke you into some church. I want to be the church as we all focus on Jesus. My goal is to be a fluorescent arrow to Jesus. Maybe not so fluorescent, but certainly pointing to Jesus, because it's all about Him. And so Paul is saying, you are leaving relationship with Jesus to go to a religion, to be a part of some group, to be a part of a church. And I am shocked, because He's the one who called you in grace. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And you're turning to, look at what he says at the end of verse 6, to a different gospel. And that word different is the word heteros. And we know what heteros is. It's something of a different kind. It's another. It's not of the same nature. So these Galatians are turning to a different gospel, one that contains keeping the law, completing rituals, meeting requirements in an effort to approach God, which verse 7, Paul's going to say, is not a gospel at all. It's not good news. The term gospel means good news, glad tidings. What these Galatians are doing, it is not good news. Paul's going to be very honest and say in verse 7, it's not good, it's going to trouble you. And it's not pure, it's not authentic, it is a perversion. It's a perversion. Anything distorting the simplicity that we just opened up, that Paul shares with us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's a perversion. When we think of good news sounds like this. Jesus went to the cross so I don't have to. Jesus gave himself for my sins because I couldn't pay them. Jesus walked a perfect life, living a life I never could, and then exchanged his life for mine, giving me his righteousness in exchange for my wickedness. That's good news. That's incredible news. That's the gospel. But to depart that and to believe now that we have to earn it, that we have to do something, this is bad news. To hear that, oh, God's grace is good, but it only fills 3/4 of your cup. You need to also do all these things. That's not good news. That's not the gospel. To say, well, God's grace is good. It's a backup plan. Once you've done all you can do and try to fill up your righteous account, well, then God's grace is sufficient. That's not good news. That is a different gospel, which is not a gospel at all. So please listen to this. It's a snare. It is bondage. It is an attempt of the enemy to pervert the simplicity and the purity and our freedom that we've been given in Christ. So if anyone, please hear this, if anyone tries to tell you that Jesus is a portion of salvation, if Jesus is anything less than 100% of our salvation, do not be deceived. They are preaching a different gospel. If anyone tells you, oh, Jesus is great, but... As soon as they say but, I'm out of there. I don't want to hear anything more that you're going to tell me right now. There is no but. But if they say you need to follow the law of Moses, you need to be circumcised, you need to read this other book, this other testament of Jesus Christ, you need to become a member of this church, you also need to be a part of this group, you need to be baptized this way, you need to be baptized in this church, you need to wear these clothes, or anything else they want to put on you, that is a religious yoke of bondage that Jesus came and severed. We do not want to be a part of that. That is a different gospel that is being preached. That is different than what the Bible teaches in the New Testament. It is false teaching. And Paul tells us clearly in verse 6, that is a different gospel. Different meaning it's illegitimate. It's not authentic. It is not able to save. It will trouble you. It is a perversion. And again, this is where we get this Jesus plus something else teaching. And we've seen it all over the place. There's so many different churches who want to add something on to Jesus' perfect and completed work. And I know some of us, I don't know all of our backgrounds, but I know some of us, we've been in other churches. Or we've had people that we know and love that are going to other churches. And we may want to know, honestly, we want to honestly say, look, I know Jesus is my salvation. I know Jesus is the only way. But you may honestly be saying in your heart, but is it all bad? Is everything there bad? Is something Is something gleaned positive there, or what's so wrong with it? I kind of like some of the religious rituals that they do. I kind of like having the clear-cut requirements. Maybe you're thinking, I'm a goal-oriented person. I mean, the requirements, just I like that. If I can just start checking some boxes, man, I would probably walk tighter with the Lord. So what's so wrong with it? Well, listen to this. I'm going to tell you what's so wrong with this. The danger here is the default mode of the human heart is legalism. And what I mean by that is as soon as we start walking with the Lord, we want to box it up. I said, boom, that's how you do it. I had a good week. I'm going to duplicate it. And now you're trying to say, well, if everyone would just do this, that's how you have a good week. And you just tried to box it up because the default mode of the human heart is legalism. If I can just replicate the same thing, then I can show here's the positive outcome. And that's how we do. That's why patents exist on the electronics or the devices that work. We want it the same every time. That's how our businesses function. That's how our relationships were forged. Nothing we have in this life, we accept our salvation, did we not earn in some capacity? That wife wasn't just given to you. You had to pursue her. And men, you still pursue her. You had to work for it. That job, you had to go and get it. And you better work hard to keep it. Everything in this world is predicated upon us working to gain. And so it's natural for us to say, well, hey, if God's going to love me, I better be lovable. I better be worth it. And so the default mode of the human heart is legalism. I want to follow rules. I want to meet requirements so I can feel like I have been acceptable before God. Like I can do my part. But remember what we learned in the book of Ephesians? We were once darkness. We were lost in sin and disobedience. We were without hope when we were without Christ. So what that meant is before we came to Christ, whether we were in a maximum security prison because we were a hardened criminal, or whether we were in a doctor's office in a white coat, if we didn't know Jesus, the Lord who judges the inner man sees we are far from him. We are sinners. And that chasm that separates a perfect and holy God from an imperfect sinner is unbridgeable. There's no way to cross it. So a religious mindset says, well, you can get close, and why don't you try? And all it's doing is keeping you busy while your ship sinks further and further and your time runs out. Because that's what religion does. I am convinced that religion, false religion, has sent more people to hell than sex, drugs, and rock and roll combined. Because it gives you a false sense of assurance. I'm okay. I'm doing a lot of good things. But if you don't know Him, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord, you don't know anything. Nothing is going to be eternal apart from knowing Jesus Christ. We've got to see the reality and the seriousness of this moment. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that we are more sinful and more flawed in and of ourselves than we would have ever imagined, but that God loves us more than we could have ever hoped for. And if there was any way for us to possibly bridge this chasm, the only possible way would be if God Himself would have, by His own design, chosen to lower Himself to come and rescue us. We were never going to make it to Him, but if He would just lower Himself and come to us, then He could redeem us. And that's exactly what He did when He took on humanity, coming in the likeness of men, when Jesus was born of a virgin. God Himself came down and rescued us. Ephesians told us that He who descended, then ascended. He came down to deliver us, to set captivity captive, to lead us into freedom. But that's why there's no other way, because every other religion wants to say, well, I want to lower God so I can attain Him. And Christianity says, I can't get any lower. I am lost and without hope. If God doesn't come down and rescue me, I have no chance. So when you think about Christianity and why it's so plausible, why having a relationship with Jesus is so necessary, is it keeps God in His place. High and holy and perfect and righteous and just and unattainable because He's so awesome. And I am never going to measure up. And so it allows God to give all the glory, receive all the glory for what He did to redeem us. Where you flip that token, if I think I can exalt myself, what I'm doing is I'm stealing the glory from God. And I'm trying to lower Him, not by His own choice. And to lower the Lord is to worship a false God. Because He's unchanging. He is perfect in essence, in character, in purity. So when we go back to these rituals and these requirements, why is it so dangerous? Are any of these so bad? I say, have nothing to do with them. Because they're all rooted in something that is demonic. They're rooted in something that is evil. And they're leading people astray. And while you think, well, I have a pure heart that I can go be a part of that, be innocent of what is evil and be perfect in what is good. Really be laboring in that. That other person who knows you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, you're affirming that their rituals and their requirements are okay because you're participating with them and they're in bondage while you're free. So don't bend there. Bring them into the freedom of a relationship with Jesus. Don't try and yoke yourself in bondage to try and win them. Very, very important here. So as we think about this whole thing that Paul is speaking to us here, he's talking to these Galatians who have departed from the true and living God. They're going back to a works-based, law-bound religion. What he's going to say to them next is that is not only not the gospel, that is not what the gospel teaches, but let anyone who teaches that be accursed. Look at what he says twice, starting in verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So Paul brings the hammer here. But notice, he's not bringing the hammer upon the Galatians directly, is he? He's bringing the hammer upon whoever is preaching anything different than what they have received. And he already told us what they've received. Jesus gave himself, Jesus delivers. Anything different than that is a different gospel, which is not a gospel at all. But he says, to anyone who preaches this, to anyone who speaks a gospel, adding to any of these things, he says they are an anathema. They are accursed. That means something that is marked for destruction, doomed without hope of redemption. And he says it twice for some emphasis here. But that's how important this is. That's how essential this is. And Paul is so passionate about this because he knows the one true gospel is the power to salvation, and anything less is not. So if these Galatians are being led astray with a perverted, distorted, changed gospel, it's going to create that false sense of assurance. And I don't know if you know some of those people, but that's really the toughest person, the one who thinks they're saved. You need to get them unsaved out of their false doctrine to then get them saved fully the first time. And those are some of the hardest people. And we have some gifted apologists here and evangelists here. They can really knock down some of the walls on some of those arguments, but it's hard. And so Paul is very powerful, but very passionate about this. And notice that he says he understands how the gospel is far greater than he is. He doesn't even care who preaches it. If anyone preaches, he says, even if we, including himself, or an angel from heaven, preach you a different gospel, let him be accursed. And it's very humbling to me to think about Paul saying, I don't care, even if my own lips, if a false gospel comes, let me be accursed. Let me be cast off. Let me be marked for destruction. That is how important this is. And so that's why I love Bibles in every lap. For two reasons. One, I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to see the Word of God. And two, it holds me accountable. I would never dream of teaching something false, something other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the same standard must apply to me too. It applies to Paul. That whoever's teaching the word, whether you're listening to a teacher on the radio or the TV, a message from a friend that gave you a CD or a podcast, or even the church that you call home, if this is your home church, that applies to me. If anything comes out of my lips that is contrary to the gospel of grace, that Jesus is salvation, I need to be cast off because I'm a false teacher. And that's heavy, but I would want it no other. I would never want to be on an equal playing field of the gospel. I can't save. I need salvation. I need God's grace. And I say dumb things sometimes, so be careful before you cast me off. If it was intentional, hey, I know I say some dumb things. But it's heavy to think if you're preaching a gospel of works, of religion, of rituals, of requirements, of works based to come and know Jesus, that is a false gospel. And it's leading people astray. And that is not something Paul even would allow himself to be settled for. So we don't want to yoke you up with any of that stuff. We don't want to yoke you up with bondage. We want to teach you that Jesus has broken every chain, that there is true victory in his name. If there's anything separate, it needs to be rejected. Know your Bibles. Be Bereans. Paul will speak to those in Berea who knew the word and tested even the things that they were hearing. They were going to the scripture to make sure that it was true, and I encourage you to do that. But after Paul just drops this hammer, I love that he says this, do I seek to persuade men now? Remember, that was an accusation. Oh, he's just a people pleaser. And he drops the hammer and says, those who teach a false gospel twice should be accursed, marked for destruction and cast off. He says, am I pleasing men now? Am I concerned about how you feel about me now? Am I just trying to grow the church and have people follow me now? Or do I want people to come to know Jesus and experience salvation in his name? And so I love that. He says, I am a bondservant of Christ for the first time in this letter. What that means is I belong to Jesus. I am a servant to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul will say in other letters, woe to me if I don't preach. If I don't preach it, let a woe come upon me, because I'm an apostle called and commissioned to bring this one true gospel. So I really just think as we wind this down, I think this would benefit us all this morning to really take some inventory about what we allow into our hearts. That teacher we like to listen to on the radio. Those books we love to read that we don't know anything about the author. I think it would really benefit us to understand there is a lot of false teaching out there. There are a lot of false gospels. And again, I'm not talking about non-essentials. I'm talking about those things that are salvific. Those things that lead to salvation. Jesus Christ and him crucified. If there's some things that are blending some gray areas, they are damaging if they are being believed. And they are being believed by many. But you just heard the difference. You know the difference. So I want you to think about it this way. There is a sinking ship. This world is a Titanic of sorts. It has struck an iceberg and it is going down. I'm just going down. The battleship is going down. And everyone who's on it, it is imminent. The water is rising. There is no hope for them unless a rescue ship arrives. And we know that one rescue ship is the Lord Jesus. But what the enemy has done, he is a counterfeiter. So what happens is two rescue ships arrive to this sinking ship. They both look the same on the outside, maybe even to the normal eye. But one, the hull of that ship is filled with dynamite. And everybody who's going to get on that ship, as soon as it leaves, it is going to explode and everybody is going to die. The other ship is authentic. The other ship can take you safely to port. But the kicker is this, only you know the difference between the two ships. So what do you think your job is? What is my job? My job is to make sure as many people get on the right ship so they don't seek their doom. And that's what it means to know this gospel. We want to know the truth. We want to walk in the truth. We want to armor up, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We want to stand. And then we want to go out and we want to be a part of the rescue mission that Jesus called us on, to seek and to save the lost. Because like Paul's heart is being passionately moved here, he does not want these churches in Galatia to go astray thinking that they're on the right vessel when they are not. Am I here to please men or not? That's a question we need to ask. Am I on this earth to make sure people like me, or am I here so people come to know Jesus? I encourage you in that, church. Let your light so shine. Jesus plus nothing is salvation. Jesus alone is able to save whosoever would call upon his name. And if there's some in here today, maybe you don't know that you're on the right ship. Maybe you don't know, am I departing him? Am I with him? Or am I just here for the church? Am I here because that's what you do on Sunday? I want you to know that Jesus came and gave himself for our sins. Your sins are included in that, as are mine. And he wants to deliver you from this present evil age. And we call upon the name of the Lord. We invite him into our lives. And you have an opportunity to do that this morning. Just ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me. I believe you are Lord. And I believe that you rose from the grave. Come and fill my heart. Come and free me. Break the chains of what I think I need to do. And let me put my faith in you and watch you change me from the inside out. Let's pray together. Father, I want to lift up this precious church here. I want to lift up this precious body of believers. And God, I just pray, Jesus, you would be Lord of all, everything that we do, because that's who you are. You deserve pure exaltation. You deserve to sit at the highest seat of honor, the highest place, as you do, the right hand of the Father on high. And so, God, I just pray that you would allow us to let you sit alone on the throne of our hearts. For us as Christians here, maybe we've been walking with you for a long time. Maybe we've just begun our walk with you. Father, I just pray for all of us that you would take the seat of highest honor in our lives. That you would be Lord. You are Savior. Come and redeem us. And for those who may be here who just don't know you yet, Lord God, I pray that as this gospel goes out, it is the power of salvation for all who would believe. And I pray that they would see you as one who wants to break chains, not one who wants to bind up. They would see you as a good, good Father, as a loving Lord who gave himself for them. And you would draw them with your cords of kindness to come and put their faith in you. Help us all, King Jesus. Bring this message from inside to outside. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we worship you. Set us free if we need to be set free. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.